Great, thank you. It's great to be here. It's been more than a week, Tim, that I've been dwelling on this one. Since about February time, I think, I've been working on this. Back in February, March, April, I had the privilege to have a sabbatical. I'd got something that I wanted to study, and it was this whole thing of breaking and bread. And for years, I had been taught, as I was growing up, that the bread and the wine, I don't know if that's wine or if it's some juice of some sort, whatever it is, was a symbol of what God had done. But as I have been growing older and perhaps wiser, I don't know, you may need to be the judge of that, but I began to realize there's more to it than just symbolic. There's more in what it teaches us, but I also believe, and I was having a conversation with one of the other ministers in town one day, and I said, I think something's spiritual going on there as well. And he said, yes, that's a sacrament. And I said, what does sacrament mean? Because that's not something that as a Pentecostal growing up, you know, sacramental worship was something we were almost like, you've got to keep away from that stuff. But when I said to him, something spiritual going on, he said, yes, that's what sacrament means. And so I'm happy to say that I've become sacramental in my old age. But there we go. As I, during my sabbatical, I'd made that my area of study. And so I spent quite a lot of time reading and studying and seeing what the Bible says and looking at various stuff. And then I taught it a couple of months back in our church over 3 weeks. And then when James got in touch, he said, I want you to come and speak about one of these subjects of Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. I said, I know which one. So I'm trying to compress this morning what I preached in our church in 3 weeks in one. So I'm going to be going quickly. There won't be many jokes. There aren't usually many jokes anyway, but there's going to be a lot of stuff. You'll have to keep your minds on this morning. And if it all goes over your head completely, you can listen on our website. It's there in 3 sessions at a slower pace. But this passage that we just read in Exodus, it is a passage that describes the making of the old covenant. When we recognize, as Christians, we are in a new covenant. But that is the passage where God made the old covenant. And he'd given the law just before that. We read, the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. And then Moses reads them all out to them. And he says to the leaders of the people, will you keep it? And they say, we will. So they make a covenant, and this covenant takes place by sacrificing an animal and having a meal, and the 70 elders ate a meal in the presence of God. It's an incredible thing that happens here, and there are many other covenants made in the Old Testament, but it's always one person with God. But in this case, there's 70 representing the tribes of all the nations of Israel. So they make this covenant. And the other passage that we read there in Luke is another covenant being made. It's the new covenant. It's the covenant that Jesus made as a man with God. Obviously, we know he was divine as well, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But just the fact that he came as a perfect man and gave himself for us. And that covenant was made on, I was going to say on that night, but on that couple of days. We'll come to that in a moment or two. So on that evening of the Last Supper, Jesus makes a covenant with God. And in that covenant, he fulfills at least 3 of the major Jewish festivals or religious events from the Old Testament. So often we recognize that there's a lot of Passover in this, and Jesus made that covenant at the time of the Passover. But there are 2 other major Jewish things that are fulfilled there, as well as some other things which I won't have time to go into this morning. But this morning I just want to look at these 3 things, and that is Passover, the manna of the Old Testament, of the Exodus, and the bread of the presence in the temple. Hebrews 10 verse 1, it tells us the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. So everything we see in the Old Testament is a foreshadow, or we used to call it a type. We don't use that word so often now, but a type of what Jesus is to fulfill in the New Testament. And in that evening when he broke bread with his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So this covenant that he made, this covenant, he tells us to do something to remember that covenant regularly. And we're going to do that this morning together. But the key, in a sense, to all of this is when he makes that covenant, when he fulfills these three Jewish feasts, he's telling them to remember what he has done. So the first one I want to talk about this morning, of course, I've mentioned already, Jesus fulfills the Passover. And that's something we understand really clearly. The Jews still celebrate Passover today. And it was something to remember when the people came out of Egypt and they sacrificed a lamb and they put blood around the doorposts so the angel would not come and kill their firstborn sons. Incredible miracles as God brought them out from Egypt, set them free from bondage and eventually brought them to a new land. And this Old Testament lamb is slain to cause the angel to pass over the Jewish households. And of course, Jesus' sacrifice, again, that's in a sense a type of Jesus, but Jesus' sacrifice goes much further than that. Because once for all time, Hebrews says, he was sacrificed for all of our sin. He paid the price. His blood was shed as a ransom for us. And each Jew, one of the amazing things this is, each Jew, when they, even now, when they take part in the Passover celebration, they believe that they're taking part in the original Passover. They don't just think that they're remembering. Exodus 13 verse 8 tells us this. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And that is something that the Jews still quote today. They still say, we do this because of what the Lord did for us when he brought us out of Egypt. So they're not saying when they brought our ancestors out, when he brought, you know, those who went before us, but us now. They're identifying themselves with those of their ancestors who were set free from slavery. They're identifying themselves with freedom from slavery. And when we celebrate this Last Supper, when we break bread together, it's not just a symbol of this thing, but we're identifying ourselves with the covenant that Jesus made on that evening. We're identifying ourselves and saying, count me in. I'm part of that covenant. And so this morning when we break bread together in a short time, we're saying, count me in to this covenant. Count me in to this thing where because of Jesus' sacrifice, I am free. I'm free from slavery to sin. Jesus is literally sitting with representatives of humanity, having a meal and making a covenant with God. And when we break bread together, we are saying, count me into that. We are with him in this covenant. And Jesus, of course, commands us, do this in remembrance of me. So breaking bread, this thing that we do together, is the sign of the covenant. We understand what signs of covenants are. I have a ring on my finger, which will tell you that I'm married to Sarah. It's a sign of our covenant. And we understand those things. The Jews of the Old Testament had a sign of their covenant. I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes. I'll come to that in a minute. They had a sign of their covenant. And it was this becomes our sign. Their sign was the Sabbath day and they kept it holy. And because of that, they identified themselves. They did nothing on their Sabbath day. And so when we break bread in a moment, we'll be saying, count me in to this covenant that Jesus has made. The second thing, what's the time? I have to keep moving quickly. The second thing that Jesus fulfills on that event, on that evening when he made this covenant, when he had this last supper with his disciples, is the manna of the Old Testament. I've just spoken, the Jews were rescued from slavery in Egypt. They come into the desert, and arriving in the desert, they suddenly find they've got nothing to eat. Many people, they think that there were around 3 million Jews that came out of Egypt. You can imagine that to feed 3 million people, even with modern communication systems, is a challenge. If 3 million people suddenly showed up here in Folkestone, it would be an incredibly difficult thing to feed them. And so God's supernatural provision is necessary. They could not scavenge the food from where they were enough. It was not going to happen. Unless God did something, they're going to starve in the wilderness. And they almost said that to, they said, we should go back to Egypt. But God provides something. And I call it something because they didn't know what it was. They called it something, manna. And so God is providing for them every day. And you can read that story, Exodus 16, I think it is. And I don't have time to go in detail to that this morning, but manna was miraculous provision. Manna was a sign of God's faithfulness, and it was a foretaste of the promise of God. It says it tasted like honey. And we know that land of promise was described as a land of milk and honey, and sort of in an aside, but not really. A land of milk and honey, when there's milk, that means there's cows, which means there's pasture. When there's honey, it's because there's bees and there's flowers. So this is a productive, fruitful land that's very beautiful, full of flowers. That's what God has promised them. And that is the promise ahead of them, and the promise ahead of us, similarly so, is productive, it's fruitful, it's beautiful, and we expect the promise of God to be fulfilled in our life, don't we? So Jesus came not to restore the old manna, although we'll come to that, but to create a new manna, to fulfill the manna of the Old Testament, which was provision, which was a sign of God's faithfulness, a foretaste of God's promise. Jesus came to create, to fulfill that and make a new manna. The Jews at the time of Jesus believed that when Messiah came, he would reinstate the old miracle, this miraculous provision of food for them all. They believed, that's what they fully believed, that was what was taught by the rabbis, and so when Jesus comes, and actually when you read in John chapter 6, I can't remember if it's the end of chapter 5 or the beginning of chapter 6, is that miracle of feeding the 5,000. And so the Jews come to him and say, is it now that you're going to do this new manna? And Jesus said this in John 6 verse 30, he said, so this is immediately after the feeding the 5,000. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the Jews are expecting the Messiah, when he arrives, to reinstate this Old Testament miraculous provision of food. And they ask him to do it. Prove yourself. Prove that you're Messiah by doing this. And then Jesus responds basically by saying, I am the manna. I am the manna. John 6 verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. He tells them to eat the new manna, is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That was mind-blowing for them. I'll tell you how I know it was mind-blowing, because a lot of them left him. That's the moment you read that when some disciples left because his teaching was too difficult. Firstly, because he's claiming that he is the miraculous provision from God, but also because he's describing, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So this morning, as we break bread together, I said we're taking part in a covenant, but we're also remembering that this is a miraculous provision. Jesus' death on the cross for us, it's not a symbolic thing. He literally took our place, paid our price. And it was a supernatural thing that God does in us. And when he refers to say, I'm the bread of life, he's not saying I'm a loaf of bread. He's saying I am supernatural provision. God come to earth to take our place, to take our punishment. So when we break bread, we declare that we believe that God is my supernatural provision. That Jesus came and took my place and supernaturally paid for my sin. And just in a sense, an aside, but also, you know, if you want to listen to more detail about this, when we break bread together, we can expect the supernatural provision of God. It's my challenge to all of you that when we break bread, whether it be now or whenever, if you've got a need that needs supply, bring it before God. Because he promises, well, we know, don't we, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That name of God given to us is given when Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountain. And God says, no, I will provide. And Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It seems that, you know, 2,000 years later from that, it was the same place that Jesus was sacrificed. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so Jesus is our sacrifice, our supernatural provision. And just quickly, you know, whatever he does for us, it's supernatural. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, what do I need to do? Jesus said, you need to be born again. And he didn't get it because he didn't know that it was a spiritual thing that God needed to do here. So when I come to Christ and say, God, forgive me a sinner, I want to live in you, I want to serve you, actually, a supernatural thing takes place here. And it's not something we can create or do ourselves, because birth is something that's instigated by God. So when we're born again supernaturally. And whatever you say and whatever you do, you need to trust God for supernatural provision. You cannot do it on your own. There's no way that you can reach God by your own strength and your own ability or your own, you know, religious service or whatever it might be. We come to God and we trust him for a miracle of provision here. And I'm born again by supernatural means. And so when we break bread together, we're saying, God, I trust you for my forgiveness, for my cleansing, for my future, for the promise of God ahead of me. Because those are all the things that were in the Old Testament manna, and that's all the things that we celebrate when we break bread together here. And thirdly, this morning, Jesus fulfills the bread of the presence in the Old Testament tabernacle. And I'm going to, did I put a scripture up there? I can't remember what I put on. Click on to the next one. No, I didn't. So this is in Exodus chapter 25. You can have a look later on. At the Last Supper, Jesus fulfills an incredibly important and largely unknown Old Testament foreshadow. This Old Testament type of the bread of the presence, most of us know very little about. But in Exodus 24, we've got three objects that are used, the primary objects of worship in the tabernacle. Perhaps objects of worship is the wrong thing, because they're not worshipping the objects. They're objects which help us worship God. And the Ark of the Covenant, we know quite a lot about. The lampstand, we're mostly familiar with that. And the table of the presence, the bread of the presence. Those three things are the first three things described for the tabernacle. Later also in the holy, so the tabernacle had the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and outside that was the holy place with the lampstand and the table of the presence, and later table of incense. But the first three described, even before the tabernacle, even before God describes what they're going in, he describes these three things to Moses. This bread, this basically is a table in the tabernacle. It's a posh table, you know, it's got gold and stuff on it. But it's a table, and on it goes bread and wine. And I would say to you this morning, as much and probably more so than Passover, Jesus fulfills the table of the presence in breaking of bread, more so than the other two things I've already spoken about. And when we see on that table bread and wine, it's the same that we see on our table, the table that Jesus told us to keep doing, bread and wine. And when Jesus had that last supper with those disciples on that evening, and he's doing the things that he does, what they're seeing is the Old Testament bread of the presence when they see bread and wine. What they're seeing is the manna when he talks about provision. They're seeing all of these various Jewish festivals come to fulfillment. Because in their minds, all this is there ready. They know it. They've been taught it since children. And they're seeing all these three different things woven into one. And actually, the wedding ceremony, the Jewish wedding ceremony, is already woven in. But I haven't got time for that this morning. One of your guys, Phil, knows all about that. He's heard Phil Holtz talk about it. Oh, by the way, Phil Holtz, I heard about a women's event being promoted. 16th of November, I think it is. Is that a Saturday? We've got Phil Holtz. We've got a men's event in the afternoon, evening. So men, if you're interested. Have you got the information? Oh, it's in the new sheet. Good stuff. We're very organized. I actually found out an event at our church on Thursday night by looking at a poster on your notice board. So you can have a look later. Half the time I don't know what's going on. Anyway, where was I? The bread of the presence. So the whole of tabernacle worship was designed around those three events. And all of the animal sacrifices were for one thing. Outside the tabernacle, you know, there's there's all the sacrifice altar and that stuff. That's all that you have to do before you get to the presence of God. And then once you come into the holy place, that's where worship, that's where the presence of God is. And so the sacrifices and all that other stuff is all about getting into the presence of God. And this bread of the presence, well, the translation of this from Hebrew literally is the bread of the face of God. In the holy place was the table of the bread of the face of God. On it were 12 large loaves of bread and some cups of wine. We don't know how much wine, it doesn't say. And this is the sign of the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. So we read that Sabbath was the sign for the Jews. They kept the Sabbath, but the only difference of worship for the Jewish nation on Sabbath was this bread of the presence. So when they had their Sabbath, all the normal worship things went on every day, but the only thing that they did differently on the Sabbath was the bread of the presence, and they would bring new bread into the holy place, and the old bread would be taken and eaten by the priests, and the wine would be drunk by the priests. And each week they would bring new bread and take the old, and that was the Sabbath worship. So the sign, the Sabbath sign, had breaking bread and wine as part of what they were doing then. And obviously, I've said to you already, there was this commandment. The commandments were given in Exodus 20, and Moses and the 70 tribal leaders of Israel sat down and had a covenant meal. And that meal is what it was passed over into the bread of the presence. That was what they did to remember the covenant. So this is, as I said before, the first time there's a covenant between God and a people. And as a sign, every Sabbath the priest would put new bread and new wine before God. The special part of Sabbath worship. And at the Last Supper, Jesus fulfills the bread of the presence, the bread of the face of God, and creates a new sign for a new covenant. And this sign for our covenant is what we do together. I learned an amazing thing while I was looking into all this about the bread of the presence at the time of Jesus. We know that three times a year, the Jewish people were commanded to come before God. They would come at Passover, and they would come at Pentecost, and they would come at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And each was supposed to come. It's described in Exodus chapter 34, verse 23. And it says they were commanded to appear before God. But the same word appear is the word used for the bread of the face of God. Their face, they're before the face of God. And at the time of Jesus, it seems that the priests took this very literally. And every one of those feasts on the day of the feast, they would go into the temple and they would take the bread of the presence out of the temple and they would hold it up before the crowds of the people. And this was completely against sort of the etiquette in the sense of the Old Testament. This was supposed to be only for the priests and no one else. But they would bring the bread out and they would hold it up before the people and they'd say, "Behold the love of God for you. Behold the love of God for you." And they would do this at the feasts. And it's really well documented. You know, the loads of the rabbis talk about this. We know that that's what was going on, even though it's sort of a massive breach of Jewish etiquette. And when we read this account of the Last Supper and Jesus breaks the bread and brings the wine, the cup of wine before the Jews, this incredible resonance, they would have remembered this bit, "Behold the love of God." They would have seen it every time they came to Jerusalem since they were small boys. It was going on, Luke 22, we've read already, verse 19, "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which he poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" Here's the amazing thing for me. Jesus, when he's at the Passover meal, he didn't pick up the lamb, the meat, and say, "Here's my body." And yet, that would seem much more logical, because he is the lamb slain for the sins of the world. It would have seemed much more sensible in a way to pick it up, but no, he picked up the bread and he said, "Here's my body." Because actually, we're looking at the presence of God here. The bread of the presence was a sign of the covenant that the Jews made with God, and this is a sign of the covenant that Jesus made with God and we are part of. It's a symbol of God's presence. You know, at the crucifixion the next day, the curtain was torn in two. The thing that divided the holy place from the rest of the people was torn, because we can now go straight into the presence of God because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of what we did. We don't need to have to make a bunch of sacrifices outside there before we come into church, before you spend time in God's presence at home, before you pray. But we can come straight into God's presence because his sacrifice once for all sin. So when we break bread together, not only is this a sign of the covenant, not only should we expect God's power to be at work in us because his miraculous supervision, but we should expect that God's presence is going to be manifest amongst us when we break bread together. And the challenge, of course, for all of us is that we can go into God's presence every day, at any time, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I'm nearly done. What's the time? Just to conclude with, really. The Jews, obviously, they had Passover. They had all these other feasts that Jesus fulfilled. But they made some additions to the original Passover. The most significant of those was four cups of wine. And if you want, you can go back to our church website and there's some four sets of teaching on the four cups of the Old Testament. This scripture here actually describes here these "I will" statements. This is in Exodus chapter 6. And these four cups that were added to the Passover, the Jews used them to remember what God did for them when he brought them out. So it's all about the Exodus. And they had four cups, and still do, four cups of wine throughout the Jewish Passover meal. And each one of those, they quote part of this verse. And this is just when Moses has gone to meet the people before they come out of Egypt. And this is what Moses says. God says to you, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And the Jews take those four promises. These are the promises of God for us. And they remember them every year at Passover. And so when Jesus is having Passover with his disciples, they're going through this thing where they say, I will bring you out. God has brought us out. He's brought us out from bondage. I will free you. He's freed us from the slavery and the mindset of slavery. I will redeem you. And when Jesus breaks, has that last supper with his disciples, and he says he took this cup of wine, it's the third cup. And he says, I will not drink fruit of the vine again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So they're remembering their redemption. They're remembering what Jesus has done. But this meal is not completed. That evening at the Last Supper is not completed until the next day, when Jesus is hanging on a cross and they give him sour wine to drink. And the fourth cup, which he doesn't take, if you read in Luke, it says there's two cups there, but the fourth one, he says, I will not take it again until the kingdom is fulfilled. The next day he drinks sour wine and he declares, it is finished. It is complete. The covenant is completed when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he takes that fourth cup of wine. It's not a cup. The night before, when he's praying, he said, God, if it be your will, let this cup be taken from me. So this fourth cup is completed. And that fourth cup is this promise. I will take you as my own. I will be your God and you will be my people. If you read the Old Testament, that promise is repeated again and again and again. I will be your God and you will be my people. That remembers the covenant. I will be yours and you will be mine. When Sarah and I, 24 years ago, made our vows at our wedding, we said, I will be yours and you will be mine. Everything I have, I give you, and vice versa. Those are the promises we make. This is a promise about the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is a promise that he is ours and we are his. It's an incredible thing. I will be yours and you will be mine. I haven't got time to go into all the teaching, but as well as those three feasts that were fulfilled by Jesus, Old Testament Jewish things, also the Jewish wedding ceremony, if you look at it, it parallels so closely. And so when Jesus was breaking bread with those disciples on that night, the wedding ceremony was being fulfilled as well, because it's all about us. We are his and he is ours, fulfilled in Jesus at that moment. So just, I'm really finishing up now, so you can get the kids back in if they're ready. Nigel, no, are they not ready? When we break bread, we participate. It's not just remembering, but we participate in the covenant that Jesus made on that first evening with God. And like the Jews, when they say we're taking part of that covenant, that original covenant, at the same time, when we break bread, we're saying, count me in. I'm part of this. I'm taking part of this covenant. My sin is cleansed because of Jesus. I'm set free because of Jesus. I'm brought out from slavery. I'm redeemed. I'm set free. And I am his and he is mine. But at the same time, we expect supernatural provision. If you have a need this morning as we break bread together, bring it before God and say, God, would you provide? Supernaturally provide. And finally, as we break bread, we expect his presence to be manifest amongst us. We expect him to reveal himself. And this morning as we break bread, just be saying to God, and maybe you've never had that revelation of God, God, would you reveal yourself to me this morning? We're going to sing together, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here. And as we sing, let's just almost make this a declaration. God, I believe your presence is here. God, I believe your power is here. God, I believe your glory is here revealed this morning. If you need a miracle from God, let's be open and saying, God, what will you do here this morning? His presence amongst us this morning. Father, we pray you would reveal yourself to us here this morning. Father, as we've learned this stuff, Father, I pray you to root it in our hearts, that it wouldn't be knowledge in our head, but it would be something we work out as we worship together, that we honor you, we lift you high. Father, we pray, reveal yourself amongst us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.